Ephesians chapter number 5, verse 22 through 33. Verse 22. Ephesians 5. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. And that is God's word, and all God's people said, Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we bow again before you this morning, asking you to do a work in each of our hearts today. God, that you would soften our hearts in our love for one another, in our love for your word, that you would remove from us that which would taint our desire to hear. And I pray that you would give us ears to hear, hearts to receive, wills to do. God, that you would, from the pulpit here this morning, God, that you would overcome deficiencies, overcome sin, and God, that you would do a work with your word. It is your word that has power. And I pray that you would empower it and that you would empower those who are to receive it. We pray that everything today would be done for the glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We ask and we pray. Amen. We have been looking at mysteries in the Bible, and we began a couple of weeks ago looking at mysteries in the book of Ephesians. And we noticed that the three uses of mystery in Ephesians all deal with the subject of unity. And we said that the mystery that Christ is, God is bringing all things under the headship and the lordship of Christ is being revealed to us today and will ultimately be revealed in its culmination of all things being under his lordship. And we said that in Ephesians 3, that work of God in bringing all things under Christ is illustrated and manifest for the world in and through the church, that we are to display to the world this unity, this being in Christ, this being under His lordship, under His sovereignty. And then this morning we're looking at this passage and we're looking at how marriage also is to display this truth. I want to share with you three things this morning. I want to begin by just looking at the institution of marriage itself, and then looking at the instructions for marriage given here by Paul to the church at Ephesus, and then look at the illustration of marriage, or what marriage is designed to really display. So let's look at the institution of marriage. Verse 31 here, Paul quotes the book of Genesis. And we know that Genesis is a foundational book for many doctrines, including the doctrine of marriage. It is in Genesis that we are introduced to marriage and we are instructed in what marriage is. In fact, much of what we understand about marriage biblically is found in the book of Genesis. But everything about marriage is not found in the book of Genesis. That's what this mystery is about. There is a fresh revelation, a further revelation about marriage here in Ephesians that will give us more information about marriage. Information that we have that those before this was written did not have. So again, let's look at verse 31. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. That's the quote out of the book of Genesis. So I want to say two things here. Number one, marriage is by the power of God. Marriage is by the power of God. Or in other words, marriage is God's institution. Therefore, if it's His institution, then He is the superintendent of it. And I say it is by the power of God because marriage is not simply a man and a woman, and scripturally it's always a man and a woman, never a man and a man or a woman and a woman. But marriage is not simply a man and a woman living together, sharing together, or having children together. Marriage is two becoming one flesh. Now, you understand that a man and a woman cannot become one flesh. It doesn't happen magically when the preacher pronounces them husband and wife. So if you have a man and you have a woman and they become one, that has to be the work of God. Marriage is something that God does, not something man does. The Bible says, what God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. He didn't say what man hath joined together. He said what God hath joined together. God joins a man and a woman together and they become one flesh. There is a union forged between a man and a woman by the power of the Spirit of God. Now, the government of the United States has not been granted permission by God in the area of marriage. Marriage is not true, or you're not married because you have a paper recognizing that you are married by the state government. That doesn't make you married in the eyes of God. You are joined together by the power of God. Whether you have a paper with the seal of South Carolina on it or not, therefore, if the government is not involved in marriage, they have no right to redefine marriage. Marriage is God taking a man and taking a woman, two separate beings, and making them one flesh. Only God can do that. Marriage is by the power of God. And marriage is by the permanence of God. So a man and a woman, what do? They leave everything, right? They leave everything and they leave everyone and they cleave to one another. There is a leaving and there is a cleaving in this one flesh union, and the leaving and the cleaving is permanent. Let me say that this union between a man and a woman in marriage is so unique that there is no other earthly relationship like it. There's no other earthly relationship where you are joined together in one flesh with anyone. Right? Even your children. God does not join together children in one flesh with their parents, only husband and wife. Say amen. So, if marriage is the work of God in joining a man and a woman together, then only God can determine its end. Is that correct? Man cannot separate what God puts together. What God joins together, let no man separate, put asunder. The only thing that breaks the marriage bond in God's eye is death. What God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. You with me? What God joins together, only he that has the power over life and death can separate. And what I want to say here this morning is the institution of marriage is real, whereby the power of God, a man and a woman leave the closest relationship they know, their father and their mother, and they are joined together as one, becoming one flesh in a union that is binding till death. Amen? That's marriage from the book of Genesis. Amen? But let's look at the instructions. Verse 22, wives, submit yourself unto your own husband as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husband in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. Now, Paul does not give specifics for marriage or for the marriage relationship. In other words, the Bible doesn't say whether the wife or the husband should handle the finances of the family. Right? He doesn't say, the Bible doesn't tell us how the household duties should be divided up. But he does give us two principles that will undergird the marriage relationship. Instruction number one, the role of submission by the wife. The role of the wife is to submit to her husband. God, who has made this union, has made man the head of the wife. Amen? That's what he says. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife. Who has made the husband the head of the wife? God has made the husband the head of the wife. Right? And therefore, the man is responsible to God as the head. The woman is to submit to him, and she is to submit to him as if she was submitting to the Lord, to God. Matter of fact, that's who she's submitting to, primarily, submitting to God and his command in submitting to her husband. The wife is to submit herself to the husband, And she can learn what exactly that means by looking scripturally at the submission of the church to Christ. Because that's her example, right? Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husband in everything. So as the church is subject under the authority and the headship and the lordship of Christ, as we have been brought under, right? The headship of Christ, that's how the wife is to bring herself under the headship of the husband. So the role of submission by the wife. And then the role of sacrifice by the husband, or the sacrificial love of the husband. The role of the husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church. And Christ so loved the church that he gave himself for it. It is sacrificial love. It is a love that gives everything for the bride, even his own life. A husband is to love his wife as his own flesh. And Paul says that a man cherishes his own flesh and nourishes his own flesh. And because he and his wife are now one flesh, he is to cherish and nourish her as one flesh. So the wife submits to her husband, and the husband sacrificially loves his wife. Now I want you to notice what God is doing here. Through the submission of the wife to the husband, and through the sacrificial love of the husband for the wife, God is involved in both of their lives in this one flesh, in the sanctifying them both. Or we could say this: marriage is part of God's redemptive plan. Marriage moves us along in our being conformed to His image. As the wife submits, as the husband sacrificially loves, we are being sanctified together in the image of Christ. And I understand there is a gift of singleness where sanctification doesn't need a partner, but where God joins a man and a woman together, He does so in part for their sanctifying process. Now, with that laid as a foundation, let's look at the illustration of marriage. Verses 30 to 33. Verse 30, for we are members of His body. Whose body? Christ. And of His flesh. Whose flesh? Christ. And His bones. Whose bones? Christ. Now, what does that mean? Does that not mean we are in a one union with Christ? So God brought man and woman together and made them one flesh. But God has already made us one flesh with Him. Is that right? Is that what it's saying? We are members of His body, of His flesh, of His bones. We are one with Christ. For this cause. Do you see that? Because we are members of the bodies of Christ, because we are the member of His flesh, because we are of His bones, because we are in this one union with Christ, this one flesh with Christ, because we are at one with Christ, under His headship, in unity with Him, for this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and be joined unto his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. Now, you go back to Genesis, and Moses uses that verse to say because Eve came out of Adam, because Eve was made out of the rib of Adam, she is to join with him, they're to be joined together. But Paul says because we are one in Christ. Now listen, I thought about this week. And I had to think it through a little bit. I don't guess we'll have scars in heaven. I don't guess we will. With a glorified body, I don't guess we will. But if we did, can you indulge me? If we did, you understand Adam would have a scar in his side. And out of that place, out of that wound in his side, God took a rib and made a woman. Out of Adam came a woman. But remember what happened on the cross. A soldier took a spear and rammed it into the side of Christ. I know that scar will be there, right? And out of that scar, out of what Christ did on the cross, he joined to him the church. Out of Adam came Eve, out of Christ came the church. So he says, because you are of Christ, because you are in Christ, because you are of Christ, shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. Now, if we did not have verses 30 to 33, we might be correct in saying that marriage is the ultimate truth and that Christ and the church is the picture of its greatness. That's what most people think. Marriage is this ultimate truth, and it's illustrated by the church and Christ. And if we didn't have verse 30 through 33, we would be, I think, correct to say that. But we do have verse 30 through 33. And it is a further revelation. So Paul gives us the reality that marriage is not the ultimate truth. Christ and the church is the ultimate truth. And marriage is simply a picture of it. You with me? What Paul presents here is Christ and the church. And that marriage is a picture, is a manifestation, is a pointer toward that greater reality of Christ and the church. Marriage is simply a pointer to something more significant and greater than itself. You with me? Paul calls this a great mystery. It's a great revelation. A great understanding is being brought here. So here's the deal. You can't simply take Genesis alone and now define marriage. Right? You can't just look at Genesis and say, okay, in Genesis, this is what marriage was. Nope, there's a mystery now in Ephesians, a further revealing of a truth about marriage. Now I'm going to reread the passage. I want you to look in your Bibles. I want you to reread it with me. And I want you to notice not two things. I want you to notice not man, woman, husband, wife, church, Christ, two separate things. I want you to see how Paul interweaves these two things, so that they're almost one. Now let's read it again. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be unto their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by his word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church. See, we're going back and forth between husband and wife, Christ and church. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy without blemish. So ought men to love their wives. How should men love their wives? As Christ loves the church and wants to sanctify the church and wants to make it without spot or wrinkle or anything like that. And so he loveth his wife, loveth himself. For no man yet loveth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined into his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and his wife shall see that she reverence her husband. Now, notice the proclamation of marriage. The marriage union is designed to proclaim something greater than itself. In other words, marriage is not the end, but it is the means to an end. We've got that backwards in our society today. We think marriage is the end. Marriage is not the end. It's a means to the end. Marriage pictures, it points to, it proclaims what? Christ and the church. In other words, marriage is a type, it is a symbol of a far greater reality. And that far greater reality is this: all things are being and will fully be brought under the headship of Christ. And the way that God has chosen that this reality of all things being brought under the headship of Christ to be shown to the world is by the church and by your marriage. Now, I know it's easier to pass out tracts than love your wife and submit to your husband. I know that. But God said, here's how the world will know that all things are being brought under the headship of Christ. Here's how all people will know the glory of God is paramount. The church will be unified and husband and wife will be unified. God's design for marriage is not primarily for procreation or for companionship or for completeness. If I don't have Ephesians, I would say it is, right? It is for that. Genesis tells us that, right? But the primary design for marriage is that wives submit to their husbands so that the world may see the submission of the church to Christ. And as the husband sacrificially loves his wife, the world may see the love Christ has for his bride, the church. So marriage does create children. It is for companionship. It is for the husband to be completed by the wife. But primarily, it's for the proclamation of the gospel that all things are being brought under the headship of Christ. What we display to the world in our marriages. And most marriage seminars and retreats and sermons and teachings and books, all the books, they miss this vital revelation completely. Our marriage, how me and my wife interact with one another, how I love her, how I treat her, how she submits to me, that is what people look at, and when they look at that, they should see Christ and the church. Marriage is real. The responsibilities are real. But marriage points to something far greater than itself. It points to Christ and the church. Now, let me say something here about the provision for marriage. I probably haven't made you mad yet, so let me go ahead and get that done. All this, women are from Venus, men are from Mars stuff, or men are like, or women are like spaghetti, men are like waffles. You know, all this psychological nonsense that focus on the family has made such a big deal is that complete disregarding of the clear teaching of Ephesians chapter number 5. How are we to strengthen our marriages? How are we to be closer in our marriages? Well, the equipping of the marriage is done by the Spirit of God and this particular truth. Right? You see, what we act like is that what Paul says here doesn't even matter to marriage. And it matters profoundly. The idea of a great mystery, a profound mystery. This is a profound understanding, a profound thought. If the Spirit of God and your understanding of this particular truth that we are to display, we are to proclaim with our marriages, Christ and the church, those two things, the Spirit and this truth, if we can get those nailed down, there will be a further unification of marriage, a strengthening of marriage. When you realize that your marriage is the picture for the world to see Christ and the church, then you, as a believer, are motivated to seek the filling of the Spirit, back in verse 18 of the same chapter, to love your wife and submit to your husband. Say amen. Why am I to love my wife? Why am I to sacrifice for her? Because the world is to see Christ and the church in us. The world is to see the glory of God and the glory of Christ in my marriage with my wife. And if I'm a believer, that matters. Right? If I'm not a believer, it doesn't matter. I'm going to do it my way. I won't be happy. But if I'm a true believer in Christ, what matters is that God is glorified, that God is exalted. And when I realize that God exalts Himself and magnifies Himself through my marriage, that matters. Not that I understand what a woman feels like when she does this or does that. Because you know what? After a while, that just doesn't matter anymore. Right? If it's me wanting to be happy, if she doesn't make me happy, guess what? But as a believer, if I understand that my marriage to my wife is a picture of Christ and the church and the glory of God, that matters. And I am going to get on my knees and I'm going to ask God to fill me with the Holy Spirit to love my wife like Christ loved the church. So that that picture would be clear as a bell. You with me? We would get on our knees. Women, you would get on your knees if you understood this and ask the Holy Spirit to fill you so that your desire would be to submit yourselves to your husband for the glory of God to be manifest in your marriage. So Paul says, this mystery of marriage is Christ and the church. I'm speaking of Christ and the church. And then he says, nevertheless, or probably better translated, now. Okay? Because you are in Christ, leave your father, leave your mother, be joined in one flesh to your wife and your husband. That's the mystery. Talking about church and the Christ. Now, love your wife as yourself and wife respect your husband. Because this is true, believer, do it now. Let me ask you a question. I'm going to try to get you to see this. What if we scheduled communion tonight? And you came back and tonight we had the table here and we had the trays and the trays for bread and trays for juice and everything looked nice. And then as the deacons here would be serving the elements of the communion, when you came up and got it, you noticed it wasn't juice and bread, it was root beer and M&Ms. Can I ask you a question? Would you have a problem with it? How many would have a problem if we did communion with root beer and M&Ms? Well, why would you have a problem with it? Pardon? All right, it's contrary to Scripture. And what? It ruins the picture of what the elements themselves point to. Right? Now, you understand, we do not believe that the bread and the juice become the literal body of Christ the blood of Christ. Okay, we don't believe that. That's heresy. They are elements. They are pictures. They are pointers to the body of Christ, to the blood of Christ. Amen? And Christ said, bread and wine, right? And if we deviate from that, not only have we went contrary to Scripture, but we have ruined the picture. M&Ms don't represent the body of Christ. And root beer doesn't represent the blood of Christ. Say amen. Juice, bread, right? That's why we do it the way we do it. Juice, bread. We don't want to ruin the picture. When you come to your marriage, and if marriage is the picture of Christ in the church, in the same way, if we do something different, we've ruined the picture of that as well. We make marriage something that's not intended to be. My prayer is that we this morning would see the importance of unity in the church and unity of holy matrimony, that these two things are the way that God has designed that the world would see that all things are coming under the unity in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Say amen. And you say, well, preacher, what do you do about the divorce rate being the same among believers as it is unbelievers? I don't believe that. The divorce rate is the same among churchgoers as it is unbelievers. But all churchgoers aren't believers. Say amen. What is my marriage? Why did God put me with that woman? You say, to fix your supper. No. To take care of your kids. No. She does that, yes. I'm glad she does that. To clean house, to wash my clothes. No. That's a part, right? God put me with her so that her and I together in one flesh would show the world all things are unified in Christ and will one day all be in. Our marriage, your marriage, is to display the glory of Christ. Amen? Amen? The glory of Christ. You don't need a book for that. Paul said, here's the revelation. Here it is. This is what it's about. You can't get that out of Genesis. You had to get it from the New Testament. Now, we can't look at marriage as if Ephesians 5 doesn't exist, right? It does. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today. Thank you for your blessings. We love you. And I pray that you would help us as members of your body and this body, that we would always picture for those looking at us as the church, we would always picture for them the glory, the headship, the rulership, the reign of Christ, the kingship of Christ. That we would always picture for them that we are submitting ourselves as the church under the authority of our bridegroom, because He loves us with a love that is everlasting. He loves us with a sacrificial love. He gave Himself for us. He loves us. We submit to Him. It is a beautiful picture of us as a church manifesting Christ and the glory that He deserves. And so in our marriages, as the wife submits and the husband loves as Christ, so our marriages also picture this truth. And I pray that we would realize it and see that reality, and that we would constantly be asking God to fill us with the Holy Spirit, that we may be that clear picture to the world of the glory of Jesus. We thank you and we praise you for Christ's sake.